Good morning, brothers, sisters, and Sunday school scholars, all seeking the truth in the Word. Notwithstanding the forgery or interpolation evident in this passage, we read in 1 John 5 that there are three that testify that our Lord Yeshua is the Messiah, the anointed of the deity, the Son of God, Yeshua ben Elohim. These three are the Spirit, the water, and the blood, agreeing in one with one accord. The testimony they give is from the deity, and this testimony states that the deity has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. All of those who embrace the Son have life, justified through him by faith. As such, the testimony of these witnesses is the gospel message, the good news concerning the kingdom in the name of Yeshua the Anointed. Now, this exhortation is not to discuss that testimony in particular, or even the belief of what is heard from the Spirit, the water, and the blood, but rather it is about the witnesses themselves, which bear testimony of the life. And as the title of this exhortation indicates, most specifically about the blood witness. We read in Deuteronomy 19, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." Therefore, if two or three witnesses can convict a man of sin, then how much more can two or three witnesses exonerate a man with life? And while the Pharisees paraded false witnesses against the Messiah to convict him of blasphemy, the Father has given true witness for the Messiah to redeem him of all wrongdoing. By the testimony of man, he was condemned to death. By the testimony of deity, he was redeemed from death, not seeing corruption. Not the deity only, but also himself. Yeshua pressed the importance of this verse in Deuteronomy when he says, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." The testimony of the Messiah is given in the epistles through his disciples, even by God working through them. And the testimony of the Father is given in the Tanakh through his prophets. But the Apostle John emphasizes these three particular witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. We may say that these are all components of the Messiah, witnessing of himself, but also the Father bearing witness through him. These three witnesses provide the crucial evidence and establish that Yeshua truly is the Son of God, the manna from heaven, and the life of men. As such, it behooves a student of truth to not only understand the testimony, but also the witnesses. For the testimony of a witness is substantiated by the credentials of that witness. For who would believe a known liar, but a righteous and sinless person, all should believe. So to what does John refer when he states that the Spirit and the water and the blood bear record of the Messiah? John is referencing two specific events in the life of the Messiah, his baptism and his death. John begins his account of the life of Yeshua at his rebirth, or his baptism in the waters of the Jordan and Bethabara. The word in flesh was seen, or the teachings, prophecies, and promises of God became manifest, when the Messiah was revealed to John the Baptist during his baptism, his tevela in mikvah. This is not to say that his birth did not fulfill the word, but rather the word was revealed at his rebirth. As it says, "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." As well it says, Yahweh by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. But also, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Thus, true wisdom is innate in the word of God. His word makes you wise. And so, we read, and Yeshua increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. As such, Yeshua grew in understanding. He grew in the word of God, being taught and guided by the Father from birth. Now in the beginning, Elohim, God, said, Let there be light. Now God is light. Thus, God declares a manifestation of himself in his word. And since there was no prophet for the word of God to come unto, saying, the word was unto himself. The word was unto God, not with God, unto God. And this declaration, this word, became manifest to Israel in the flesh of Yeshua, the one spoken of by Moses and the prophets in the Jordan. This is the account of John the Baptist. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw, and bear record, that this is the Son of God. As such, we have the manifestation of the light of Israel. The Messiah was first revealed in the waters of the Jordan, and was confirmed by the deity. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And here are the three witnesses that provide this evidentiary support. The Spirit, which descended upon him like a dove. The water, which is the baptismal waters of the Jordan. And the blood, which, though not specifically mentioned, is himself, his life. The baptism and the anointing of the Spirit began the ministry of Yeshua and the preaching of the gospel. As John says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Yeshua anointed, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Even more so, the witnesses provide evidence of the Messiahship of Yeshua through his death. For while his resurrection is foreshadowed in the baptismal waters, death to life, and it is by water that he is first manifested, the Messiah is revealed through his blood outpoured, and further upon the events that followed, concerning which even the centurion, a Roman and presumably a pagan, exclaims, Truly, this was the Son of God. The Messiah was recognized by a Gentile, but not by his own people. Prior even to this exclamation, Yeshua was given vinegar with hyssop, and when the Messiah had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Yeshua and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And upon stating this, his beloved disciple John makes this definitive statement. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And from the temple of his body flowed the blood and water from the acceptable sin offering to God for the people and himself also. As such, in his death we see again the three witnesses. The Spirit, given up on the cross. The water flowing from his wound, and the blood, not only flowing from the wound, but also from his scourging. It is not important as to the source of the water. that flowed from the womb, but rather the symbolism of it. However, if we must know how water came out from the womb, then we can suppose that during the crucifixion, fluid accumulated on the lungs in the pleura in a process called pleural effusion. This is also known as water on the lung. When the spear entered into the sign, the pleura was opened, and the serous fluid, a mixture of water and proteins, came out of the wound along with blood. But again, even if this explanation is accurate, it's not important. What is important is the meaning of both the water and the blood, for these bear record of the Messiah. We read earlier in the account of John, where Yeshua spoke to a Samaritan woman near a well. He asks her for water to drink, and then tells her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And again on a feast day amongst the congregation, Yeshua exclaimed, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The next verse, John explains, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Yeshua was not yet glorified." If living water is a symbol for the activity of the Spirit, then we can be sure that the living water that flowed in his believers also flowed in the belly of Yeshua. For it is the water from Yeshua that creates water in his followers. This is not literal water, but figurative water. Thus, the flowing of literal water from the wound signifies the living water of purification that was in the Messiah. So what we have here with the three witnesses are bookends to the ministry of Yeshua, from his baptism to his life. While Matthew and Luke tell some of the story concerning the birth of the Savior, all four gospel accounts are primarily concerned with his ministry. And like each of us who have been baptized, our former selves prior to baptism have little meaning and should be forgotten. We are new men and women in the Messiah. We can suppose then that the apostles likewise were primarily concerned with how the Messiah lived after his baptism. And the reasons to show his birth would be to indicate the fulfillment of certain prophecies, to establish that no man can claim him as the Father created him through Mary, and to establish that Yeshua was indeed a man of our flesh and our nature, and not a God or some sort of spirit being, which some have claimed anyway. Therefore, the life of Yeshua, from when he came out of the waters of baptism and the Spirit was given, to when he bled to death upon the cross and the Spirit was taken, is the greatest record that Yeshua was the Messiah, a man of our flesh, with all the lusts and sinful impulses thereof, tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And this sinless life, exhibited in sinful flesh, a life of faith and devotion, has redeemed him, condemning sin in the flesh and offering a pathway of salvation for all those that believe on him, being baptized into his death and raised into the newness of life. The emerging of the body in the waters of baptism is merely an external manifestation of an internal cleansing, metaphorically killing oneself of his own fleshly desires, what we want, and pledging himself to the obedience of the faith, doing what God wants. As such, we can make this assertion. The flowing water that washed us externally has become living water that washes us internally. The true Spirit, then, was not healing or speaking in tongues or handling snakes, but rather a teaching, an instruction unto righteousness and purification established in love. And the application of this teaching, the Spirit word within us, is to have a transformative effect. As it says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And again, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." As such, the waters of baptism for the Messiah indicated a change of purpose, the beginning of his ministry, fulfilling the Torah, obeying the word delivered to him by the Father, becoming the light and the life of men. He had no sin that needed to be forgiven. He had nothing to repent. And yet, to reveal the righteousness of the Father, Yeshua had to be baptized. As such, Yeshua acknowledges that, even though he was sinless, he was not good, for sin dwelled within him. Even so, also, he was to become a new man, to lead a new life. Just as David put away the shepherd to become the king, Yeshua put away the carpenter, the old man, and became the teacher, the prophet, the servant, the new man. Of this, Paul states, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in anointed Yeshua, who being in the form of God, thought equality with God was not a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now we must remember that Adam was created in the likeness of God. Yeshua was in the form of God, not only in shape, but also in spirit, expressing the very character of the Creator. And he was also given power without measure. So much so that if he were to just embrace his fleshly desires, he could have conquered all kingdoms right then and there. But Yeshua understood that even with all the powers of the deity, he would never be equal to the Father. So rather than becoming a living God in flesh, ruling over the entire earth, he became a servant of no reputation, even washing the feet of his followers. For the humility, the faith, and the obedience of his life, the Father has exalted him and paved the way for those that believe on him to also be saved. As the passage continues, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of things in earth and things of things in heaven, and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua anointed is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The name given is that which was spoken to Moses in the burning bush. And the word Lord here in this passage is likely the name which is above every name, Yahweh. "And even this name shall be given to the saints. As it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and I will write upon him my new name." It is fitting that water should come out of the wound when he was pierced. This symbolizes that the purifying water of his baptism remained with him until the bitter end. He maintained the same spirit that he had upon entering into the waters of the Jordan through his death on Gethsemane. He ever maintained his mind on things from above, even as to say that he was from above, thinking with a godly mindset. All of us should know how difficult this is. To keep oneself from being dragged down, back down to the earth, concerning ourselves with worldly matters, taking us away from our purpose. Yet Yeshua was obedient even unto death. The spring of living water within outpoured from his side, from the incision of the spear. Like the rib of the first Adam created his bride Eve to be bone of his bone, the spirit of the last Adam creates his bride, the Ecclesia, to be spirit of his spirit. For the baptism, or tevilah mikvah, is not to be a mere external cleansing. I assume most of us take baths and showers every day. The cleansing is to be internal, a circumcision of the heart. It is the symbol of becoming a new person, new life, new blood. Now, new blood is the perfect idiom to apply. The term new blood means a new person that may be brought into an organization to provide an invigorating and reviving force, giving energy. We apply new blood not only into the brethren, but also into ourselves. As such, we can see a correlation between the water and the blood, even the spirit. We read in Deuteronomy 12, "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. And thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. And also, only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water." So blood is the life inside. And when blood comes outside, it is like water. Thus, when water which is outside comes inside, it is like blood. Spiritually, water turns to blood, to life. And if blood outpoured is like water, then we could say that the baptismal waters is the washing of our sin by the blood of the Lamb. So physically, what does blood do? It provides oxygen and nutrients to all cells across the body, while also removing metabolic waste and carbon dioxide. And it transports hormones for extracellular communication and bodily response to internal and external stimuli. Now, when Adam was given the Spirit, the breath of life, the oxygen diffused from the lungs into the circulatory system to be delivered by the blood to all points in the body. Oxygen is primarily used to transform foods into usable energy within the cells, giving them the ability to function, to live. Thus, blood transports the Spirit, or breath of life, into the body, and because of this, we can state the blood is the life. Blood itself consists of red cells, white cells, platelets, and plasma. And plasma makes up approximately 55% of blood by volume, and 92% of plasma is water. Therefore, blood is half water. Now, I dare say the point of baptism is to turn water into blood, to make what is outside inside. If blood is the life, and the baptismal waters create a new life, then we could say that the waters have formed new blood, not literally, but figuratively. We read in Numbers, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before Yahweh, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. This was not the first time Moses gave the Israelites water to drink from the rock. In Exodus, we read, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Concerning this act, Paul says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah." Likewise, the rock that Moses smote in Numbers also represents the Messiah. But Moses was to speak to the rock, to converse, as the Father had commanded. But instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock, and the waters flowed. This foreshadows the spear that pierced the side of the Messiah. The Jews were supposed to converse and listen to the Messiah, but instead, in their anger, they smote him, and the waters of his life flowed. And as Moses, because of this act, was forbidden from entering into the Promised Land across the Jordan, so will be the punishment for those that crucify the Messiah. And yet, though Moses disobeyed the deity, still the congregation drank of the waters from the rock and benefited from the act. Even so, believers drink from the blood. And it was not just the congregation, those of Israel, but also the beast, symbolizing the Gentiles. The rebels, the sinners, lived by the blood of the rock. The water from the rock is symbolic of the blood of from the Messiah, and both represent life, just as the spirit that animates our members is life. And while a curse to those that smote him, his blood is redemption to those that believe on him, ushering in grace and forgiveness, cleansing them of sin. As it says in Revelation, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." As was said, the purpose of baptism is to turn water into blood, a new life. But when we say a new life, a new creation, it is not meant that it is unique, but rather different from the old. What good is it to exchange imperfect for imperfect, or sin for sin? The new life should be perfect and sinless, else it is pointless. And there has only been one life that has ever been perfect and sinless in the flesh, and that is the life of the Messiah. So our new life should be as his life. As he lived, so should we live. And this is not to say in action, but rather in spirit. For he does not require us to be physically crucified, he requires us to be spiritually crucified. Spiritually, then, our blood should be as His blood, moving the Spirit of life to animate the cells of the body, to do the will of the Father in all things. But how can we do this? How can our blood be as His blood? By following His teaching, His commandments. The Messiah was no hypocrite. As He taught, so was He. He practiced what He preached. He preached the Word of God and lived by the Word of God. Invariably, He thought the Word of God. And as such, He is the embodiment of the Word of God. Now, do you know why we call alcohol spirit? Because it changes us. Who we are, how we act. When we ingest it, we become a different person. The more we drink, the more our blood alcohol level rises, the more we change. Typically, we become a drunken boor or an intoxicated lecher. However, we can spiritually apply this principle to the Word. If we ingest the teaching of the Messiah as one would alcohol, then our blood spirit level rises, becoming drunk on the truth, and we change. But rather than being in a drunken stupor, we express the fruit of the Spirit, becoming like the Messiah. But just as alcohol is metabolized by the liver and the drunkenness wanes, so does the Word get worn down by the flesh. To stay drunk, you must drink more alcohol. To stay in the Spirit, you must read more of the Bible. But unlike alcohol, you can't die from reading too much of the Bible. How fitting it is, then, that wine is used as a symbol for both the Messiah's teaching and covenant and His blood, His life. As He says, "This cup of wine is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." At each memorial, we remember and confirm the life of the Messiah, even unto His death. The covenant established between us, the bride price paid in blood, and His teachings by ingesting bread and wine. Notice that it is not just the bread, which represents His body, His flesh, but is also the wine, which represents His blood. The Torah says, "Do not eat the flesh with the blood." But in memorial, we eat the flesh with the blood. We are not to just take in the external, His flesh, what He did, but also the internal, His blood, who He was. We must spiritually digest all of Him and let that spiritual food, His teaching, spread across all of our members. It takes a certain type of person that can swallow these teachings. As it says, new wine in new wineskins. And allow it to transform him into a vessel of righteousness. We blessed few confirm the new covenant weekly by drinking the wine, hoping that one day we shall drink it with him. As the Messiah says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And that drink shall be at the marriage supper of the Lamb between bride and bridegroom, the ecclesia with the Messiah, the saints becoming spirit of His Spirit in union. For as the Messiah was raised unto eternal life, those blessed saints shall become one with His life, being sustained by the same Spirit within Him, becoming one with the Deity. The waters of baptism changes into new blood, a new life established in the Messiah, becoming one with the betrothed, coming into a covenant relationship with the Messiah and with the Father. What was the first miracle that the Messiah performed? Just like the first plague against Egypt, where the waters of the Nile turned into blood, starting the path to the salvation of Israel from physical captivity in Egypt, Yeshua transformed water into wine, starting the path to the salvation of men from spiritual captivity and sin. And there is no more apt place to perform this miracle than at a wedding. These water pots were for mikveh. As it says, "And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece." In Matthew, we read of the Pharisees asking Yeshua, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." This is what is meant when it says, "after the manner of the purifying of the Jews." There were six water pots. Six is the number of man. And these water pots were for washing the hands and perhaps also the feet before the wedding feast. These vessels were used for cleansing, specifically for Netilat Yadayim. By the power of the Spirit, the cleansing waters were transformed into wine, the symbol for the blood, the teaching, and the life of the Messiah, which was then served at the wedding feast, symbolic of the union between the Messiah and the Ecclesia. What a glorious miracle indeed. and it is lost to the understanding of the world, made something akin to a parlor trick. The water pots represent the vessels of righteousness, the saints, that have been transformed by the baptism, expressing the life of the Messiah within them. The end result of such a transformation is the wedding feast, drinking the fruit of the vine with the bridegroom in the kingdom of God. The water becomes wine, becomes blood, becomes life. It is not just any wine, but it's the best wine. As the governor of the feast said, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. We are not to be common, like the other people in the world. We are to be the good wine, as the Messiah, the select wine separated from the others, the private stock. The Spirit, the water, and the blood bear witness of the Messiah, not only of who he was on the outside, but who he was on the inside. And as he was, so are we to be. We are to have the Spirit of the Messiah. We are to be immersed in the waters of baptism. We are to be obedient even unto death in the shedding of our own blood. We are to live as he lived, following his example. As Peter says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And the example he set ultimately was love. This was his teaching. This was his commandment. This was his life. For as he says, the first and great commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is your God, Yahweh alone. Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Through his suffering and offering of his life, he shows his love to both God and man. And through him, God shows his love for his children. Likewise, he tells his disciples, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is the demonstration of his love, the pouring out of his life. So also should we love one another. And we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now the Messiah does not require martyrs, but rather, in lowliness of mind, his believers are to esteem each other better than themselves. If God so loved us as to give his Son for the propitiation of our sins, we ought also to love one another, in like example that the Messiah has given to us. And if we love each other as the Messiah loved us, living as he lived, bleeding for the brethren, then we are one with the Father and the Son, for God is love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And if we are as he is, then likewise there are three that bear record: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit is the truth, the gospel message as given by the Messiah, the apostles, and the prophets. If we keep the truth, not only in mind, but in practice, then the Spirit vindicates us. If any man have not the Spirit of Messiah, he is none of his. The action of the Spirit is a transformation of the mind. As Paul says, if so be that ye have heard the Messiah, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Yeshua, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And having the Spirit, we must show the fruit of that Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Not only living in the Spirit, that is having the mind focus on things from above, but walking by the Spirit. The water is the baptism, the full immersion into the water. This is the beginning of a new life, repenting of the old. As Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua anointed were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And again, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And Peter states, the like figure, the saving of Noah and his family by water, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, that's washing of the body, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Yeshua anointed. Thus the act of dying in our old self and being born again in the likeness of the resurrection of the Messiah with a good conscience and true repentance is a testimony of the condition of our hearts and a necessary first step in the process of salvation, dying to the sins of our previous selves. The blood is the application of the water and the Spirit within our flesh. It is the new life that lives by faith in the Word of God. As we have discussed in figure, the baptismal water turns to blood, and the Spirit is transported by the blood to every cell within our body. And just as the Messiah was obedient unto death to the pouring out of his blood, so also should we be obedient unto death, not waning in the application of our faith, but waxing strong in love, being that good servant to our Lord and Savior. For while the pouring out of his blood condemns sin in the flesh, it was for the righteousness and faithful service of his life that he obtained eternal life. Now you can have the truth, and you can have the baptism, but do you have the life? Do you have that new blood? Are you a new man, truly a new man? Just as your actual blood is constantly replaced within your flesh, you must replenish this new blood in spirit. In order to live physically, you must breathe, drink, and eat. In memorial, we eat and drink the figurative flesh and blood of the Messiah, and have our spirits renewed by the words of exhortation. But this is typically just once a week. Only by consistently immersing yourself in the Word of God, the spiritual food and water, keeping it in your thoughts, the spiritual mind, surrounding yourself with those of like mind, separating yourself from the world, can you maintain the life required of a good and loving child of God. Just as the Spirit, the water, and the blood bear record that Yeshua is the Messiah, so will it be that the Spirit, our doctrine, and the driving force of our actions, the water, our baptism, and the cleansing of our sin, and the blood, our life, and the application of the Spirit and water in action, shall bear record whether or not we are of the Messiah on the day of judgment.